What if God answered every prayer you've ever prayed? I know it sounds a little crazy, but just follow me for a minute. Maybe think specifically about some of the prayers you've prayed in your life. Maybe as a child, growing up, maybe as a young adult, maybe about your career or in recent events. But what if God really did answer every prayer you've ever prayed the way you wanted him to? I can imagine we'd probably have some more state champions in the life of our church. There'd probably be some more walk-off home runs hit and game-winning shots made. There'd probably be some more job promotions around here. We'd probably have some more CEOs a part of our church. There'd probably be some bigger bank accounts kind of across the board. Certainly there'd be other things as well, right? There'd be families mended. We'd have families grown. We'd have world evils conquered. But I just want you to think about it with me just for a moment. If God answered all of your prayers the way you wanted, if he met all of your desires, how would the world be different? Who would benefit from those prayers having been answered that way? You know, we're journeying right now cover to cover through the Bible over a number of weeks, and we find ourselves today at a pivotal moment in the story of God's people. And we're going to find out quickly that what they prayed for, what their desires were, had a significant impact on the story. See, where we've been so far is that in the very beginning, God created the world. And he created a people in his image. And from the very beginning up until now, God desires to be with his people, and we seem to keep screwing that up. He gives expectations of what it looks like to live with him and for him, yet we continue to rebel. And we see God raise up leaders like Moses and like Aaron, yet the people rebel. And last week we saw, right, that God raised up these judges, these leaders for his people. And even honestly, the leaders weren't very good at living with God and living for God. And where we left off last week was that the people of God are in this sinful downward spiral of disobedience, rebellion, and destruction. Which brings us to where we are today, which is in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you want to, you can turn there in your Bible. That's where we're going to be today. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. I'm going to be honest. We're moving through 1 Samuel pretty quick because we have 15 chapters. We're covering it today. Okay, so we're what's the phrase? We're painting with broad strokes or broad brushes or whatever. I don't know. You get what I'm saying. We're going through it pretty quick, okay? We can't hit everything in there, but I want to make sure you hear that there are some significant themes, though, that I want to pull out of 1 Samuel together. Because we need to remember that as we're going cover to cover through the Bible, we recognize that God is doing some pretty cool things in history and his people, but he's also writing this greater story throughout history that points forward to us as well, that this isn't just some story from way back when, but it's also our story. We too are a part of the people of God, so there's some themes here that were for them but are also for us, and there's some cautions in 1 Samuel that were for the people then but are also for us. And there's an invitation for the people in 1 Samuel, but it's also an invitation for you. So don't miss that in this story. Also, as we go through this and do our whole painting thing, we're gonna identify some main characters. And I think if we identify these main characters at the beginning, it'll help us kind of follow through the story. So here's the main characters we're gonna see. We're gonna see Hannah, this woman of faithfulness. We're gonna see Samuel, this prophet, this priest of God's people. We're going to see Saul, the first king. And we're going to see Israel, the people of Israel, God's people. And here's what I want to ask you as we go through this story as well, is that where do you see yourself in the story? Where do you resonate when we look at these characters today? One last thing before we hop into it. 1 Samuel begins with a prayer, and it ends with a prayer. And throughout the book, there are 23 references to prayer. 1 Samuel is certainly a book about epic stories, about kings and giants and battles and victory and defeat. But it is also a book about prayer. See, as I said, 1 Samuel is this pivotal moment in God's story of his people. For the first time, they're going to have a 120-year-long monarchy, having kings. And we're going to see some pretty epic things. But we have to remember that through this, though, prayer continues to show up. And we're going to see that what God's people pray about and desire makes a difference. And I want to remind you as we get into this that what we too pray about and desire has greater impact than I think we realize. Just like we're going to see in 1 Samuel, I want to ask you, what do your prayers say about you? What does your prayer life, or maybe lack thereof, suggest matters most to you? What do your prayers show that you value and care most about? So we hop into 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, where we meet this first character, this woman of faith named Hannah. We see it, chapter 1, verse 11. "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." So we meet Hannah, and we find out that for years she's been unable to have children. And she has prayed more prayers and cried more tears than she can count at this point. She's actually been mocked and verbally abused by other people and women because she can't have children. She's desperate, she's broken, maybe even tempted to be defeated. Yet, where do we meet her in the story? After years of discouragement and desperation, we still find her on her knees praying to the Lord. This woman of faith who still, after all these years, believes that God hears her prayers. That still, after all these years, believe that God cares, that he's the place that she can turn, that he's the only one that can provide for her in the ways that she needs. I wonder if we are like Hannah in this way. Is prayer our first response, or is it our last resort? Is God the first place we turn to when we're desperate? Is he the first place we turn to when we have needs? Is he the first place we turn to when we're not sure where to go? Or is it more of a last resort? And we see here that she prays for a son. And she goes home and she lays with her husband and she conceives. And after all these years, she gives birth to a boy and his name is Samuel, which means I have asked God. Man, we see this woman of faith, and then in chapter 2, we see her prayer or her song that she then writes, and we read some of it already in our service together today. And in chapter 2, she declares how good God is. It's this prayer of praise, this song of praise, that there is no one like our God. There is nowhere else to turn but our God. What a woman of faith she is. That her default is prayer. And her response is always to give the glory back to God, to give him credit where credit is due. And her faith doesn't just stop there. If you remember, when she prayed, asking for a son, she also said if God would give her that son, he would commit that her son would then be given back to the Lord to serve him all the days of her life. And she does that. When her son Samuel is old enough, maybe 3 to 5 years old, she goes and drops him off at priestly boarding school, right? Like this kid started seminary as a preschooler, right? That's what he did. And she drops him off that he's gonna be raised by this priest so that he too, Samuel, can become a priest one day, that he can serve the Lord. And I just imagine here how difficult that had to be. I mean, Hannah is very human. I mean, my daughter just turned 3 last month, and I'm just imagining this woman, Hannah, who for years has desperately wanted a child. And now she's going to give her child back to God and that her child will be raised. But again, she knows that this child was a gift from the Lord and she wants her child now to serve the Lord all of his days. This is a side point, not the main point, but I don't want you to miss this. For parents in the room, for caregivers in the room, for guardians, spiritual parents, grandparents, what is your greatest desire for those you have influence in raising? What do your prayers consist of for the children that you're bringing up in this world? Hannah's greatest desire for her son was that he would serve the Lord. Her greatest desire was that he be used by God fully, not that he'd get into the best college or have the most successful career. Her greatest desire for her son, is that he would serve the Lord all of his days. And she does that. She drops him off at his priestly boarding school, and that's what happens. He's raised by this priest named Eli to become a priest himself one day. And the story continues in chapter 3, and this is probably the most common story that people know. So if you've heard of Samuel before, maybe you've heard this story, because in chapter 3, we see Samuel is still a little boy, and we see that he's woken up in the middle of the night. So Samuel, in the middle of the night, he wakes up because he hears someone calling his name. So he assumes that the person calling his name is the priest, Eli. So he goes into Eli's room and wakes up Eli. He's like, "Here I am, Eli." And Eli says, "Kid, I said, go to bed. It's the middle of the night." If you've ever had a kid in your house that decided to wake up throughout the middle of the night, you can say amen here with Eli. He says, "Kid, go to bed. You're probably dreaming. I don't know what's going on, but go back to sleep." And this happens again a second time. Happens to get a third time that Samuel's woken up to someone calling his name, and he goes into Eli, and Eli's like, "Kid, I am not calling you." And it wasn't until the third time that this priest, Samuel, finally realized, "You know what? I think God's trying to get your attention here, Samuel." So let's pick it up. Chapter 3, verse 9. Here's what Samuel says. He goes, "Okay," here's what Eli says. "Okay, Samuel, go and lie down. And if God calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel," God said. Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I find a lot of comfort in this story, in the fact that it took this priest, this religious leader, 3 times for God to get his attention. It took this priest, Eli, 3 times to realize that God's trying to say something here. I mean, I don't think I'm alone in knowing that I'm thankful that there's a few chances we get to finally hear God. That there's a few chances we have here to realize that God might be trying to get our attention. I'm glad that I'm not alone in missing it the first couple at times. And it's finally the third time that he gets his attention, and Samuel then responds when God calls that fourth time. God says, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel's response is, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And we might not catch exactly what Samuel's saying here, but what Samuel's saying here is not, "Speak, Lord, for my ears are open to your words." What Samuel's really saying here is, "Speak, Lord, because I'm ready to do, to obey, to go wherever it is that you call me." Most specifically, Samuel's saying here, "Speak, Lord, your servant is ready to do whatever it is you have for him to do. I'm ready to listen to whatever it is you have for me to do." If I'm honest, maybe you can resonate with me. I think sometimes my response to God is more like, "Speak, Lord, and depending on what you say, I will probably do it." Like, "Speak, Lord, and if it sounds like what I was kind of thinking already or something that would make sense to me, then I'll probably do that. But if I hear something that doesn't sound exactly right, or I'm not really sure if that's you anyway, so I'm not really going to listen to that part." See, we see this first theme starts to pop up right here. It's an important one, so don't miss it. We see this theme that listening and hearing aren't always the same. And I know it sounds like semantics because the word's there, but don't miss the point, right? That throughout 1 Samuel, we see people that hear from God but don't do what he calls them to do. See, Samuel listened because he didn't just hear it, but he was faithful to do what it was that he was called to do. He listened to God and obeyed. And he did that. Samuel gets this vision from God that he is supposed to pass along this judgment to Eli's family, this judgment towards his spiritual father's family. And man, I'm sure that was a tough vision to carry, but this is one of the parts in the story that there's multiple times when I read the Bible that I'm like, God, what's really going on here? Like, I don't really understand why you're doing things this way sometimes. Like, God, why Samuel? Samuel does not make any sense to me, God. Why would you use this little boy for such an important task as this? Like, Samuel does not have any of the qualifications that I would look for, any qualifications that we would look for to be used by God. I mean, think about some of the qualifications we look for. It wasn't his age that qualified him. He's a boy. The author makes clear multiple times in these couple chapters that this is just a boy. He says, the boy Samuel ministered, the boy Samuel. Eli realized that God was speaking to the boy. Over and over again, we see he's just a kid. So that's not what qualified him. It wasn't his role. I mean, he's a toddler. He's not even an intern. He's a toddler intern. I don't even know what that is. He's an intern in training. So it wasn't his role. It wasn't his skills that he's learned. It wasn't his experience. It wasn't his good looks. Like, God, what is it about Samuel? Why is it, God, that you seem to continue to use unlikely people for your purposes? Again, we see the next main theme that I don't want us to miss through the story of 1 Samuel, and that is that God's ways are different than our ways. It's so important not to miss this, that God's ways are different than our ways. And we see that here in 1 Samuel, that God's purposes are different than our purposes. God's timing is different than our timing. God's qualifications are different than our qualifications. God's expectations are different than our expectations. And here's a big caution for the people in 1 Samuel. It's a big caution for us as well. When we put our expectations onto God, we either end up disappointed or disobedient. When we expect God to think like we think, when we expect God's timing to be what we think his timing should be, when we expect God to do things the way we think he should do them, we either end up disappointed or disobedient. And we see that for the people in 1 Samuel, that they don't quite capture that God's ways are different and they can be trusted. Why give Samuel the right to carry this important vision? Why give Samuel such influence in this moment? Why does God continue to use unlikely people, broken people, unqualified people? There's a Bible college professor that has this quote I love about Samuel and his qualifications specifically. This is what the professor said. He said, Samuel has the right to speak for God because he has first listened to the word of God. Hear that the only qualification Samuel had and needed was that he has heard from God and did what God told him to do. The only qualification that was needed for Samuel was that he has listened and been faithful to the word of the Lord. The only qualifications that you need are to be willing and able to listen to what God has for you and then be faithful to do that he calls you to do. So Samuel was very qualified to be used by God, this little boy. And then we see Samuel grow up and we kind of speed through the next few chapters of the story in 1 Samuel. We kind of speed through Samuel growing up and gaining favor in God's eyes and also in the people's eyes. He becomes this priest, he becomes this prophet for the people. And throughout these few chapters that we're speeding through, there's battles back and forth between Israel, the nation, and their enemy nations. And we kind of find ourselves at the turning point in the story. So the turning point in the story happens in chapter 8. Of 1 Samuel. Because in chapter 8, they've just got done with this battle with one of their nations that they're fighting against. And Israel, God love them, they have a great idea. They're like, God, we know you're busy and stuff, and we're not really sure if you've thought about this yet, God, but we'd really like a king. We think that'd be a great idea, like an earthly king, like these other nations that we're fighting against have. It seems to be working out for them. See, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, basically the people come to Samuel and say, hey, Samuel, you're getting old, man. You're kind of losing touch. You don't really get what's going on nowadays, Samuel. Times have been moving and culture is kind of coming alongside of you and you're kind of getting passed by it, Samuel. You don't really see what's going on out there in the real world, Samuel. And Samuel, there's a lot of successful people out there now. There's a lot of successful nations out there now. And there's some things that we can take from those things and take from their cultures and use it for our nation too. And Samuel, there's some other nations that they have a safety and a security that we want. And they got this good system going for them, having this like earthly king that's over their nation. And Samuel, that's what we want God to give us. We want God to give us a king. And they don't realize they're saying this. And maybe sometimes we don't realize when we say this either. But what they're really saying is, we don't really know if God can be trusted anymore with all the things that we need him to take care of. But there's some other people out there to seem to have better things than us. So that must mean that those other people's ways are better than our ways. Or really, those other people's ways are better than God's way. One way I guess I like to think of it is like Israel wanted a God plus life. Clearly a lot of Disney plus princess movies happening in my house these days. But they wanted a God plus life. They still wanted God on demand when they needed him, certainly. Like they wanted God plus a king. Israel wanted a God that would provide for them, but they also wanted a king that could provide for them too. They wanted God's protection, but they also wanted a king that could help protect them too. And Israel wanted God's wisdom and God's direction, but they also wanted a system and structure that they could kind of get their hands around, and a system and structure that they could kind of control and do with as they needed. And man, a God plus life is so dangerous for us, and it's such a caution for us to watch out for this because we can be so susceptible to it. See, because God plus life, we don't realize it. Because we haven't fully abandoned God, but we're not like fully allegiant to him either. We haven't abandoned God and his ways, but we also kind of trying to do some things our ways or some of the world's ways. We want a little God, but we also want a little of the world also. So we don't look anymore just to God for our identity. And we don't look anymore just to God for our security. We don't look anymore just to God for our purpose. We look to other things also. And this was certainly true of the people here in 1 Samuel, and it can be true for us if we're not careful. And Samuel tries to warn the people. He says, guys, hear me. You don't realize what you're asking for with this whole king thing. This is not what you really want. This is not what we think is best for you. God's been pretty clear about that. But they don't hear him. Rather, they don't listen to him. Look what it says. He says to them, please, don't do this. You don't want a king. But the people refuse to listen to Samuel. See the contrast between Samuel's story and the story here of Israel? See, Samuel was faithful to what God told him. Samuel listened to God and did it. The people hear from God, but they don't want to listen. They hear from God, but they don't want to listen. So after God trying to get their attention through Samuel, and after God trying to warn them that this is not the right way, he gives them the king that they've asked for. He gives them the king that they have wanted, hoping for the best. And we meet that king. He's the next main character that we see pop up in this story, and we meet him in the first verses of chapter 9. Let's see it here, chapter 9, verse 2. Saul, he probably loved this description about himself. He was pretty flattered. Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. Right? We find out also that he has this successful donkey business, which I didn't know that's a real thing or in the Bible, right? I think if you would have told me that was in the Bible, I would have told you you're making it up. But he does. He has a successful donkey business, right? Selling high-end donkeys everywhere he can go. And he comes from a good family. He's got good looks. He's wealthy. I mean, in 2024, I think the way we'd say that is he's at least 6 feet tall, makes six figures, and is handsome. He's the catch. I mean, he's perfect, right? And that's what, it's certainly what Israel was looking for. This is the kind of king they expected. This is the kind of king Israel would want. And on the battlefield, he's taller than everyone. He has like power and authority just by looking at him. This is the kind of king they want. This is the kind of king they would hope for. And to be honest, Saul starts out okay. I mean, for a few verses, he starts out okay. But he starts out okay. He starts out with some humility, but that goes away real quick. And over the next few chapters, we see over and over again Saul's pride come to the surface. We see over and over again that Saul actually doesn't obey what God calls him to do. Sometimes he has the right religious talk. He says the right things. Even at times, he seems to be repenting, but then he just continues to disobey. He continues to be more prioritizing building his own kingdom rather than building God's kingdom. And he doesn't trust God's timing. He doesn't trust that God's ways are the right ways. He takes credit for things he shouldn't be taking credit for, and he begins to lose favor in God's eyes. And we see the deterioration of Saul's leadership. You know, and it continues to happen here, and we kind of see a theme come up right here as well. We see this theme in Saul's life because of the absence of it. And that theme is this: we see that the Lord delights in faithful obedience. See, through the lack of faithfulness in Saul, we get this picture that what God really desires for his people, what he really desired out of Saul, was that he would faithfully obey him. We see it most obviously in chapter 15, which is kind of our last chapter that we're going to be looking at today. And chapter 15 is also where kind of Saul fully loses favor in God's eyes. God no longer wants him to be king. Because in chapter 15, Saul's going to battle, and God is really clear. After this battle, don't take any of the valuable stuff back with you. After this battle, Saul, I don't want you to bring with you any of the valuable goods. I don't want you to bring with you any of the livestock. Don't take anything after this one. Sure enough, what does Saul do? They're like, we don't want to be wasteful with all this stuff. That would be a bad steward of us. So they bring it all back, and Samuel goes to confront Saul, and there's this funny interaction, at least funny to me, because Samuel's hearing all the noises of these like livestock, and he's like, hey, Saul, what's the deal with all these sheeps? Do you plural sheep? I don't really know if you do or not, but what's up with all these sheeps, Saul? You know, all these cows making all this noise. What's the deal here? We were pretty clear that you're not supposed to do that. And again, Saul, he spins it, he spiritualizes it. He's like, oh, Samuel, you don't understand. We brought this stuff back so that we could properly sacrifice it to the Lord. Samuel sees right through it. He's like, Saul, that's not what you were actually doing here. Don't justify yourself. But even beyond that, Saul, you still disobeyed. And there's this really powerful line that Samuel says to him. He says, Saul, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. He says, Saul, it is better to be faithful to God, to listen to God, than to have these other religious obligations. It is better to be faithful to God's words to you than to do all these other spiritual expectations that you think are so important. God delights, the Lord delights in faithful obedience. And then chapter 15, one of the last verses, we see the judgment finally that God has for Saul. And he says, you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul. And the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. We see this unfortunate ending to Saul's story. And again, I know that we were painting with broad brushes or whatever it is, and we went through this pretty quick. But I hope you saw these themes that are coming out. Because again, as we remember this greater story that's happening here, it's pointing to something bigger that God is doing. Let's take a quick look at these themes again, in case you missed one of them. But the first one we see is that listening and hearing aren't always the same. God's ways are different than our ways, and the Lord delights in faithful obedience. And do you see kind of the main point, the through line that's coming through here? God's trying to get the attention of his people, just like he's trying to get your attention. He's saying, hey, I know that my ways are different and doesn't always make sense to you, but I can be trusted. I did, you know, create the whole world and all of you and stuff. Like, you can trust that my ways are good. I actually want what's best for you. I'm asking for you to not just hear what I say, but to listen to it, to faithfully obey me, and not out of like obedience for obedience purposes alone, but because I think this is what's gonna be best for you. I actually desire the best life for you. So I'm trying to lay out what it looks like to live with me and for me, because you're gonna be really thankful in the end. This is what you were created to do. This was your ultimate purpose, was to be with me and to dwell with me and to live in the eternal life, the full life that I have for you, so you can trust that it is good. And through this story, we see these characters that help us with it. Because Hannah, this woman of faith, did some pretty cool things. We could have said so much about her, but as we kind of look at the greater story, we also see that Hannah's this portrait of what Israel was supposed to be. Hannah's this portrait of Israel's intended self. That Israel,
I get it, tech team, I'm going too long. I'm sorry. I'm hurrying, I promise. This is good, man. Come on, what are you trying to...
Hannah is the portrait of what God desired for his people. God desires for his people to be a people that's first response and to default is prayer. God desired his people to look to him for everything they needed. God desired for his people to rely on him and him alone, and that then their response would always be joyful worship and praise to him. Yet, Saul is the caricature of who Israel chooses to be. Saul's the caricature of who Israel continues to make themselves out to be. And we see these themes, and we see these characters, and we see these cautions, and I don't want us to miss the invitation that was there for the people at the time, and the invitation that's there for you as well. God is asking, God is inviting, will you let God be your king? Will you let God be your king? Will you trust in God's timing? Will you trust that he knows what's best for you? Will you be joyfully submitted to his schedule? Will you ruthlessly prevent the temptations for a God plus life? To prevent the temptations of looking for identity and purpose and financial security and safety and things other than God. Will you let him be your king? Somewhere along the way, those of us that are followers of Jesus had already made this decision. We've said this. Our first step in faith is getting baptized. And when we get baptized, this is what we're saying. We're saying that I've been king of my life for a while and it's not working out very well. So I'm going to surrender to my way of life. I'm going to be buried to my ways and I'm going to come to life again in Jesus's ways. I want to let him be the king of my life. And we even say those words when we get baptized. We say that I want him to be the leader and the Lord of my life. And what's so cool is this year, we've already had 20 people in the life of our church be baptized that have said, I want Jesus to be the leader, the king of my life. It's also pretty exciting that just for you, 10:30, we have someone that's made that decision and wants to be baptized today. That they've made the decision that they want Jesus to be the king of their life. And instead of me reading it, let's hear their story.
This is AJ's story. I have known Jesus all of my life. I was blessed to have a mother that was and is still church inclined. Through this, I picked up a few skills in the music department. Soon, I became a choir director of an entire section of parishes in the Archdiocese of Chicago. I had so much love for music and God, but the deceiver was hard at work. The choir became nothing more than a band, and the community no longer seemed like they attended to seek God, but instead free entertainment. I walked away from church and music for now almost 12 years. A little after that, I moved out of my parents' home and got a job where I made good money that only led to a bunch of terrible decisions that tried to fill the void that was still inside of me. While on my spiral of hard drugs and alcohol, I met a wonderful soul, my wife, who showed me what truly unconditional, selfless love looks like. She gave me two wonderful teens to raise alongside of her, and then two more of our own to start all over again. You would think, what else can a man ask for? But the unfilled void in my heart led me to continue my spiral of bad decisions. My marriage to my wonderful wife was ending because I couldn't see what she has always seen in me. After all these years, she took a leap of faith on me, and through the infidelity and drugs, she stood by my side. She began attending First Christian Church not short after we moved into town from Chicago. I began to wonder if this was something different. I began to see it in my littles being excited for Sunday church. I saw it in my wife and I as we attentively listened to Pastor Brian or whoever was preaching God's word. For so long, I walked away, and now I have heard the encouragement to give your worries to him, to someone greater than you. Jesus said he makes all things new. So today, I ask of him to take my old me and make me anew in him, with him, and by him. Amen.
Well, AJ, that's an amazing testimony. It's my pleasure and honor to know you and to be with you here this morning. I just have two questions for you right now. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life?
Yes.
And do you promise to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
All right. AJ Granados, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, your wife Dana baptizes you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right.
Each of us at one point in time either have or will find ourselves where we realize that we are not very good kings of our own life. And then find the joy, as AJ found, that Jesus is a really great king. That he knows what is good for us. See, in the first time that the word Messiah shows up in the Bible, Messiah, which is like the anointed one, the one who, the Savior, who Jesus came to be, shows up in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in Hannah's prayer and her song. She prays prophetically that God would give strength to his future anointed one, his future Messiah. See, in the story of 1 Samuel, just like we've seen in cover to cover, God is pointing forward through this whole thing. There's a greater story at play. And this story, it goes and points towards the New Testament and then continues on into us. And in the New Testament, Jesus shows up. See, in Israel was given the king that they wanted. He wasn't a very good king. And next week, we're going to see the next king. And he was better. But all along, it's pointing to a future king that was really the king that they needed. See, Jesus is the king you need. Jesus is the king that you don't know you need. Jesus is the king that came for us. He's the king that showed up. Jesus came and he submitted himself to the will of the Lord. Jesus came and he said, you know what, God, I have some own desires and I'm not really sure about what you have for me, but your will be done above all things. God, I'm going to listen to what you have for me and I'm going to do that. So he came and lived as a king, but then he died as a servant. Then he rose again as the king he always was. He ascended into heaven. And the invitation for us is, will you let Jesus be your king? He's the king you need. He's the Lord you need. He's the judge you need. He's the prophet you need. He's the boss you need. He's the leader you need. And we don't always know what we want, just like in 1 Samuel. The people did not know the king they wanted, but Jesus came to be that which we did not even know we needed. And he did it so that we could have life fully in him. Will you today let Jesus be your king? We're going to take a minute here for you to be able to sit in that. Take a few minutes for you to be able to hear from the Lord specifically. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you have been tempted by the God plus life. You've been tempted to find identity or purpose or financial security and things other than God. And you just need to come to him and say, God, I want you to be the sole leader and king of my life. Maybe God is calling to you and you've had a few chances now, and he's trying to get your attention to step out in faith, to step out in courage, to turn from a certain way of living. And you just need to come to him today. Say, again today, Jesus, I make you the king and leader of my life. And we're going to take that for a couple minutes, and then the band's going to come up and lead us in worship. Pray with me. Lord, you're good. Lord, you're faithful. God, today our prayer is that you would show us the ways that you're already working. God, that you would show us how to step on the right path. God, we're so quick to get distracted. We're so quick to try to do things our own way. We're so quick to try to be the leaders of our own life. And God, we know that what you have for us is what is best. So God, help us see that. And for those in the room who have said yes to you already, God, I just pray that you would help us learn today how to faithfully obey where you've called us. And for those who have not said yes to you yet, God, would you show them, would your voice wake them up to know that you love them, you're good, you have great things in store for them in the name of Jesus. Amen.